So, I don't know if you can see that picture. Maybe there could be some lights turned down a little bit. Nope. I'm getting shaking of head. All right, we'll go with what we got. So, let me come over here where I can see. Can y'all see what that is? We have a, what kind of dog is that? Lab? Okay, laboratory retriever. My wife was right. I like this picture. I like it a lot. It kind of reminds me of me waiting for Sherry to come home today. She's been out of town for a couple of days. But I think a lot of times we can relate to this dog. What do you think is going on in this dog's in his mind right now? Okay, waiting for somebody, looking for somebody, saying, when is my master going to come home, right? I wonder, have you ever had that feeling? When is something going to happen? How much longer is it going to take? He looks like he's expecting it to happen, right? It's not like he doesn't think it's ever going to happen, but he wants it to happen now. Sooner is better than later, right? And he's just, not enjoying the wait, right? So how do you think he's feeling? What are some of the feelings you think that dog's going through right now? Lonely, sad, maybe a little bit anxious. Okay, probably a little bit of impatient. I guess you can call that a feeling. But I think he's also hopeful, right? He knows where to watch. He thinks eventually it's going to happen here. Okay, so I like that picture. Have you ever felt like that dog? I think we all have, and that's why we like dogs. Those of us who do. Because maybe some of us are feeling that way even tonight, with the announcement we made. Tonight's class, go to the next click, is wait for the Lord. And, just like that dog is waiting for his master, we have to wait for the Lord. We all heard a great sermon on Sunday from Tim Kidwell, right, where he talked about being compelled by the Spirit. He talked about how God use things that it seems like nothing good could come from it, and yet God used it for something good. Used it, in the case of Paul and Barnabas, for two good things, right? Good things happened where Barnabas went, but good things happened where Paul went, and then they came back together. But one of the key messages is that God has a plan, and he uses all kinds of situations to bring about his will. Many times we don't understand it at the time, and that's why we need to wait for the Lord, right? And that's what we're going to talk about. Let's take a look at Psalm 27, verse 13. And I need to catch up here with my slides. It says, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. So we would have to ask, are we still confident? When we're feeling that, we're waiting for something from the Lord, something that God has promised, something we know that's in his hands because we can't do anything about it. We pray about it. We ask him for it. Are we still confident that he's going to provide what we need? I am still confident of this, is what the psalmist says. He says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart. And wait for the Lord. So it requires some being strong. It requires your heart. Your heart needs to get into it. You need to get to, sometimes our heart goes down the path. That dog looked kind of forlorn. Sometimes we can be forlorn. But he says, take heart. It's natural to feel that way. But he says, take heart, be strong, and wait for the Lord. Okay? Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations, let me just read it first. It says, starting in verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Remember what was going on when those words were written? It was written by Jeremiah after the southern kingdom, Judah, after Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, and those that weren't destroyed were taken in exile to Babylon. Pretty bad situation, right? You would easily think, what good could come out of this? This is disaster, just unmitigated disaster. And yet, you know, he was able to write these things. Says, I'm still going to hope for the Lord. Says, the Lord is compassionate. He hasn't destroyed us. You know, we're still here. So he's got a plan, and he's going to do something, and we're just going to wait. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So when we talk about waiting for the Lord, what happens when you don't wait for the Lord? Yeah, the alternative to waiting for the Lord is trying to fix it yourself, right? Yeah. Let me just go make something happen. We're going to talk about some examples from three men in the Old Testament of people who, some of them waited for the Lord and some of them didn't wait for the Lord. Some of them almost didn't wait for the Lord and then they got, you know, called to their senses. But we're going to start out talking about a guy named Abraham. Okay, Abraham, taking matters into your own hands. Starting in Genesis chapter 15. Actually, in Genesis chapter 12, God had made this spectacular promise to Abraham. He said, I want you to leave where you are, go to a country I will show you, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. All nations on earth will be blessed through you. It's an amazing promise. It wasn't quite as specific as it got later, but it was a big, huge promise. And yet, Abraham was 75 years old when he left his home. Okay, so he's already, you know, on up there in years, you know, even older than me. Okay, in Genesis 15, verse 1, here, you know, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. He's Abram at this point. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. So here he is. This is later on after he's gone on. He's older than 75 at this point. And he's getting this kind of a promise that you're still going to have a son, and he's going to be your heir. So chapter 16. So time passes, and he decides, you know, I think he was 86. I think it is at this point in chapter 16. So chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go. Sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So, Abram and Sarai are taking matters into their own hands, aren't they? They say, you know, we need, you know, God wants to do this thing, but there doesn't seem to be any way. We have to come up with a way. Okay? You know, it's like time's running out. We've got to do something. You ever feel that way? You know, it's been a while. We're still not getting what we have been asking God for. We still need something that we don't have. We got to make something happen. Okay? That's what was happening here with Abraham. Chapter 17. You know, as God goes on, God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." So God had a different plan. God wasn't all about this plan he had with the servant woman. Verse 17, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old?" He's 100 years old at this point. "Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Ishmael is the son that was born to him back when he was 86, I guess, whatever the amount, somewhere in that ballpark. And he's actually 99 here. He's expecting a baby. He thinks God's telling him, well, God is telling him, you're going to have a child next year. And so it's going to be when he's 100 years old, he's going to have a child. chapter 17, 21, God continues on. He says, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." Sherry pointed out to me that God here names his son Isaac, which, as your footnote might say, it's a little farther. Next one. There. No, one more. Back. Well, we're having technical difficulties. We're in Genesis 17, 21 at this point. Okay, so it says, "My covenant I will establish with Isaac." So Isaac, the name Isaac, does anybody have a footnote that tells us what that means? He laughed. Okay, and so, Abraham laughed when God said, Sarah's going to have a son. And so he was named, he laughed. My grandson is named after he laughed. I have a grandson named he laughed, Isaac. So the bottom line here is that Abraham kind of messed up. Now, God didn't punish him for that, but God didn't use his plan. God had a different plan, and God carried out his own plan. Okay. In Proverbs 16, verse 9, it says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Okay. In his heart a man plans his course. So Abraham was trying to plan his course. He was trying to make things happen. He tried to take things into his own hands. But it says, "The Lord directs your steps." We should wait on the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Proverbs 20, verse 24 says, "A man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way?" And that's where the problem comes in, isn't it? We don't really understand what God's planning to do. We don't see the big picture. But the little parts that we see make us unsettled. And we say, "I got to make something happen. I got to change something here. I've got to do something with this." So a man's steps are directed by the Lord. So how can he understand? Abraham didn't understand God's plan. I don't think he ever really saw the whole big picture. But he certainly went down the wrong path at one point. And God didn't zap him for it. But it was a mistake. It was not God's plan. Okay. Let's talk about another Old Testament example. King Saul, someone who took matters into his own hands at one point, and it led to his downfall. So God had appointed, the Israelites had asked God for a king, and God said, "Let me tell you what the king's going to do. You're not going to like it, but okay, you've asked for a king, you're going to get a king, okay, and live with it." Samuel appointed Saul and anointed him king. So Saul immediately proceeds to pick a fight with the Philistines so that he could go to war with them. It was his intent to go to war with the Philistines. And then suddenly, earlier part of chapter 13, the Philistines mount up this huge army that's just, way bigger than Saul was prepared to confront. And so starting in verse 5, it says, "The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in the pits and cisterns." So here is Saul, who's picked this fight with the Philistines, and suddenly his army is fleeing for the caves. Verse 7, "Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, 'Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings.' And Saul offered up the burnt offering." So think about it. What would you have done in Saul's shoes? Your army's deserting you. You know that you've got to, you've got to appeal to the Lord to save you from this dire situation. You need to make a sacrifice. 7 days have passed. The army is deserting you, and the enemy army is vast, and it's surrounding you. So he says, "Okay, I've got to take matters in my own hand. I know I should wait for Samuel. He's the one who's supposed to offer the sacrifice. but we got to offer a sacrifice because we need God's help now, and Samuel's not here. That was his thinking. Okay, what would we have done in that situation? Are we willing to wait on the Lord, or do we take matters in our own hands? So, continuing on verse 10, just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." And we just read a verse about this, right? There's a way that seems right to a man, right? Okay, it's what seemed right to him. It's what he felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. Sometimes we get in that situation where we feel like, you know, I just got to do something. And we do the wrong thing. We don't wait for the Lord. You know, waiting for the Lord involves a great degree of faith. In this case, it would have required a great degree of faith of Saul to wait for the Lord, don't you think? Because he's surrounded by an enemy army that's going to destroy him, by all appearances. But what does Samuel tell him? He says, "You acted foolishly," verse 13. "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time." The situation was not lost. He would have conquered. God would have established him for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and has appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. So once again, here we have Samuel rebuking Paul for taking matters into his own hands and going ahead and giving the sacrifice, which was really only supposed to be done by Samuel. Proverbs 14, verse 12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." So now God has rejected Saul. He has chosen David. All right, we're going to go ahead and look at, you know, during that period of time, David suddenly becomes sort of the rock star with some of his victories in war work under Saul. And Saul's jealous of him. Saul realizes that Saul can kind of see the writing on the wall that David's going to come in and become the king. And so he's pursuing, trying to destroy David. And so what we have here are some of the things that happened while Saul is pursuing David. One day, David and his men who are hiding in the mountains, in the caves, in the stronghold, they find Saul, Saul's looking for David in the mountains. And David finds him in a cave. Saul doesn't know that David's farther back in the cave. And so what happens? Verse 4. 1 Samuel 24, verse 4. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.' Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. His men are urging him to kill Saul, right? This is your chance. You've got your enemy right where you want him. You know, put him to death. Get rid of this enemy that's pursuing you in the mountains. But Samuel, chapter 24, verse 12, Samuel says, "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge..." Here he's talking, at this point he's talking to Saul. As he's approached Saul, and he says, "You know, I could have killed you, but I didn't." You know, he says, "Why are you pursuing me? Because I didn't, you know, here I am, you're trying to kill me. I had the opportunity to kill you, but I did not." And he says in verse 12, 1 Samuel 24, 12, he says, "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you." You know, what a spiritual man. You can see why God said of him that he was a man after his own heart. He was waiting on the Lord. He knew the Lord would take the revenge that needed to be taken. The Lord would handle the situation. He did not have to do it with his own hands. Now, how often do we try try to take the situation into our own hands. Okay, but if we wait for the Lord, I mean, wait for the Lord really does mean wait, right? Wait. It means don't take action yourself. Wait. Okay. Proverbs 20, verse 22 says, "Do not say, 'I'll pay you back for this wrong.' Wait for the Lord, and He will deliver you." Okay. You know, we hear this concept of waiting for the Lord. That's really what it means. It means wait. Just pray, ask God what you need to do, but let God, you know, take care of the situation. So we have another example with David and Saul. So David is going out with one of his key guys, Abishai. Chapter 26, verse 7. David and Abishai went to the army by night, went up to where Saul was camped in the army, where Saul is pursuing David still. And there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now, let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice." So again, you know, David's key advisor is here telling him, you know, this is your chance. Your enemy is in your hands. What will you do with him? He says, "I will do it for you. You don't even have to lift your hand. I will do it for you." Okay? So is this an open door? You know, you think about it. A lot of times we may say, okay, I'm going to pray to God, and then I'm going to look for an open door. Okay? Would we have considered this an open door? If anything, this was a test, wasn't it? It's a test to see if David would be faithful or whether he would take matters into his own hands. Okay. And what did he do? 26, verse 9. David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head and let's go." So basically, they just took Saul's spear, Saul's water jug, which were right next to where he was sleeping, and took them and then used them to demonstrate that they had the opportunity to put Saul to death, but they did not. Psalm 44:3 describes that. It says, "It's not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them." Okay. When things go well for us, it's not because we made them go well. It's not because we took things in our own hands and did the wise thing and the strong thing and we overcame by ourselves. No. If we overcome, if we accomplish God's will, it's because God did it. And, you know, that we basically waited for the Lord. Okay, another example, David and Nabal. Okay, we'll talk about David and Nabal for a minute. Here's one where David almost stepped off the path. So David had been with his band of men camping next to Nabal's flocks. Nabal was a wealthy man out in the countryside. And so David's coming to Nabal and asking for some help for his men. Because Nabal's wealthy, he's got it to offer, and David has his men have been, you know, living beside him and protecting him and treating his flocks like their own, protecting them from damage. So, chapter 25, verse 21, David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good." Nabal had refused his request. "May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." So here David has resolved he's going to go destroy Nabal and all his men as revenge for not providing the help that he'd requested that David felt he was entitled to. Chapter 25, verse 23. So basically, David's bringing his men in, he's going to come in and wipe out Nabal's people. Abigail finds out about it, Nabal's wife. And so she grabs up a bunch of goods to give to appease David and goes up to appeal to him, to beg him not to carry out what he's starting to do. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say." Verse 25. "May my lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal." So she's basically telling him, you know, says, don't take a revenge on yourself, you know, for your, don't take your own revenge. And she's saying, okay, you know, you're in the right. Nabal's a fool, and don't listen to him. You know, let me make peace with you. Verse 32, David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands." Okay. So he accepts her counsel. He accepts wise counsel from a woman he never met before, because he recognizes this is from the Lord. This is godly advice. This is what I should have figured out for myself but didn't. Okay. So he was about to take matters into his own hands, but Abigail brought him to his senses. Good for her. I also have a granddaughter named Abigail, so I'm in this class twice. This is cool. So Romans 12:19 says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." It's a New Testament principle too. We keep coming back, and there's lots of, I'm giving you sort of an assortment of that after some of these examples, but there's a lot of passages about that. We ought to get the message, you know, wait for the Lord, let him fix it. Waiting for the Lord, David versus Shimei. Okay. Here's another one where, you know, now David is being driven out of Jerusalem by his son this time, who's been trying to kill him, Absalom. And so in chapter 16, starting in verse 5, this is 2 Samuel 16, starting in verse 5, he's leaving town, basically, trying to get out before he's conquered in Jerusalem. "As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all of King's officials with stones, though all the troops and all the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, 'Get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood.'" Verse 9. "Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head.'" There's Abishai again. You know, he has the military solution in mind. "But the king said, 'What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, "Curse David," who can ask, 'Why do you do this?'" David then said to Abishai and all his officials, "My son, who is my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more then this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today." What a spiritual response. You know, it would have been so easy. I mean, he's king at this point. He's got these bodyguards. He's got these, you know, these armed men around him. He could have taken care of this guy right there. But he didn't. He says, you know, God has sent him to rebuke me. And let me just wait. And you know, God will take care of any revenge that needs to be taken. So, how does this one end? Well, we go on to the end of David's life. His son Solomon becomes king. And here we have Solomon. Solomon had dealt with Shimei, and Shimei had come to him and asked him not to destroy him. He kind of knew that might happen. And Saul gave him some conditions. You go to this town and don't leave it. I don't want to ever see your face again. If you leave that town, you'll be put to death, and it'll be on your own head. So Shimei then left. Then Solomon does this. Verse 41. 2 Kings 2, verse 41. When Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned, the king summoned Shimei and said to him, "Did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, on the day you leave to go anywhere else, you can be sure you will die? At that time you said to me, 'What you say is good, I will obey.' Why then did you not keep your oath to the Lord and obey the command I gave you?" The king also said to Shimei, "You know in your heart all the wrong you did to my father David. Now the Lord will repay you for your wrongdoing. But King Solomon will be blessed, and David's throne will remain secure before the Lord forever." And so Solomon had Shimei put to death. Okay. So David didn't lift a hand against Shimei, but he waited and let God do it. And God didn't do it in his lifetime, right? But he did it. God took care of it. And whether in this life or the next, God will make it all fair. You know, God will take whatever revenge needs to be taken. And, you know, we just don't need to do it. We mess up when we try to take revenge. We don't have good judgment. When we think we need to take revenge, we're not biased. We are biased. We're not a fair judge of that situation. We feel like we've been wronged. We're involved. And so we should just not try to take those matters into our own hands. Again, Proverbs 20, verse 22. Once again, another passage that says this: "Do not say, 'I'll pay you back for this wrong.' Wait for the Lord." There's our phrase again. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. All right. Waiting for the Lord. We'll wrap up here with a few places. So you say, so what are we supposed to do? Are we just supposed to sit back on our hands and do nothing? Does not God want us to take action in this life? But we have an example of David multiple times where he asks God, "What should I do? What should I do? Should I do this? Should I do that?" In various ways, he gets the counsel of the Lord before he makes a move. 1 Samuel 2, verse 5. We're just going to run through a bunch of these. It says, "But the prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah.' So David left and went to the forest of Hereth." So here we have David consulting a prophet, and the prophet tells him, "Go this way, not that way." And so that's what he does. 1 Samuel 22:10, Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him, and he also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So this is when David's trying to gather up his weapons to defend himself to go into the stronghold. So again, Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. All right, and in fact, Ahimelech got in trouble for that. That's what this passage is in the chapter where it's describing his conversation with Saul, and Saul eventually has him put to death for consulting the Lord on behalf of David, whom Saul was trying to kill. So 1 Samuel 22, again, first part of chapter, verse 15, says, this is where Ahimelech is appealing to Saul. It says, "Sure, I inquired of the Lord for him." It says, "Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. He was in the normal habit of inquiring of the Lord for David. Something happened over and over and over. David would say, 'Shall I do this? Shall I do that? What does the Lord say?'" Okay. Chapter 23, verse 1. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go, attack Philistines and save Keilah." So again, here he inquires the Lord, and the Lord gives him instructions. He doesn't go out and act without having inquired of the Lord. Chapter 23, verse 4, 1 Samuel 23, 4. Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand." 2 Samuel 2, verse 1. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord. Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah? He asked. The Lord said, go up. David asked, where shall I go? To Hebron, the Lord answered. You know, you kind of get the feeling, you know, David, if he's going to buy a new pair of shoes, he'd say, Lord, should I buy these shoes or those shoes? I mean, he's asking him all these different things. You know, should I get lace-ups? Should I get loafers? Should I get, you know. I mean, he's asking him about basically every step of the way. What should I do? Where should I go? 2 Samuel 5, verse 19. So David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? Lord answered, go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you. So he's inquiring of the Lord. Okay, 2 Samuel 5, verse 23. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. So here he inquires of the Lord. He has kind of an idea of what he's going to do, and God says, don't do it that way, though. Do it this way. And God gave him a different plan than the one he had in mind. Once again, so David is inquiring of the Lord and learning basically what the Lord would have him to do. Now, what does that mean for us? I mean, if we say, okay, Lord, should I buy this house or not? I mean, you're not going to hear a voice saying, buy that house, right? So what do? Get advice. I mean, David, a lot of these times, he inquired of the Lord by going to Ahimelech, right? He went to his advisors and he asked their counsel. Okay, now it matters who you go to ask that advice, right? I mean, because sometimes Abishai was telling him cut off, you know, Saul's head, right? So you know, it matters who you go to, but you need to get good spiritual advice from the people in your life that God has put there, who are, you know, who have the spiritual experience and the good judgment to give you good advice. Sometimes that advice won't be what you want to hear. Okay? But that's what we need to do. When we inquire of the Lord, we pray about it, and then we seek advice. There's no sense seeking advice until you've prayed about it. But you pray about it, you go to God, and then you start asking people and see what kind of advice you get. So you wait for the Lord. So, wait for the Lord. You know, it's not easy to do, is it? It's easy to talk about in an abstract sense, but when you've got something right now you need to do, what should I do? You know, something that's, you know, where you need to, you know, where something's just falling apart around you. You pray to God, you ask for advice, and you wait for the Lord. You know, that doesn't mean you don't take action. David took action in a number of these situations, right? But his actions were, I mean, number one, he knew what his role, he knew he wasn't supposed to make this, you know, to put the Lord's anointed to death. So he wasn't going to take that advice. He knew what the Bible said, okay? We can know what the Bible says and recognize advice that goes contrary to that, okay? So we can know whether that advice is contrary. But we can take action, but we should wait until we have sought the face of the Lord, inquired of the Lord. Okay. Isaiah 40, verse 30. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, those who wait on the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. Just like, next slide. Just like the dog. You sit there at the window. You know he's going to come home. Maybe it's hard to wait. You're not totally happy about waiting. You'd like the answer now. But you stand at the window hoping, in confident hope, you know he's coming home. You'd like it to be now, but you wait.